Okay. All right. Again, we're in Chapter 9, entitled Mind the Citadel, page 72, top of the page. And this little section is entitled The Capital of the Body. Every organ of the body was made to be servant to the mind. The mind is the capital of the body. The mind controls the whole man. All our actions, good or bad, have their source in the mind. It is the mind that worships God and allies us to heavenly beings. Yet many spend all their lives without being intelligent in regard to the casket or jewel case. Today they call caskets places that you put bodies. In regard to the casket that contains this treasure. It's amazing how powerful the mind can be, you know, when you look at it like that. That's why it's so important for us to have the mind of Christ. And continuing, the next one is brain controls the body. There are many invalids today who will ever remain so because they cannot be convinced that their experience is not reliable. The brain is the capital of the body, the seat of all the nervous forces in of mental action. The nerves proceeding from the brain control the body. By the brain nerves, mental impressions are conveyed to all the nerves of the body as by telegraph wires, and they control the vital action of every part of the system. All the organs of motion are governed by the communications they receive from the brain. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to man and affect his inmost life. And this is one of the reasons the devil doesn't want us to be alone with our thoughts in today's world. You can't walk into an elevator or a department store or a grocery store or even a taxi cab or an airplane or a bus for that matter without some kind of background music. Very annoying. And you get used to it, you know, you get used to it to the extent that you get in your own car and you turn on the radio. Okay, thanks, Lynn. So, let me do one more. This one's called Satan Strikes at the Perceptive Faculties. And I guess it's also in Chapter 35 of The Influence of Perception. It says, Satan comes to man with his temptations as an angel of light as he came to Christ. He has been working to bring man into a condition of physical and moral weakness that he may overcome, that he may overcome him with his temptations and then triumph over his ruin. And he has been successful in tempting man to indulge appetite regardless of the result. He well knows that it is impossible for man to discharge his obligations to God and to his fellow men while he impairs the faculties God has given him. The brain is the capital of the body. If the perceptive faculties become benumbed through the intemperance of any kind, eternal things are not discerned. And, oh, the radio is broken. Something wrong with the radio? Okay. Oh, I get you. Okay, I know what you're saying there. But, yeah, the radio is broken. Like, you mean like with broadcasting, the brain broadcasts what it does to the body. So, okay. Oh, go ahead there, Brother Chris.
No, actually, you made a comment about background music and listening in the cars, and so much of a habit that you listen to background music or turn music on in the car. And I said, not me, my radio is broken in the car. Anyway, that's what that was all about. Hang on just a second.
Yeah, well, it still fits. You know, the mind can be considered broadcasting to all the other parts of the body. So I guess I thought you were talking in that respect.
Yeah, I understand. Okay, the next little paragraph here is called The Tyranny of Custom. The strength or weakness of the mind has very much to do with our usefulness in this world and with our final salvation. The ignorance that has prevailed in regard to God's law and our physical nature is deplorable. Intemperance of any kind is a violation of the laws of our being. Imbecility is prevailing to a fearful extent. Sin is made attractive by the covering of light which Satan throws over it, and he is well pleased when he can hold the Christian world in their daily habits under the tyranny of custom, like the heathen and allow appetite to govern them. The second one is called guarding the citadel. All should feel the necessity of keeping the moral nature braced by constant watchfulness like faithful sentinels. They should guard the citadel of the soul, never feeling that they may relax their vigilance for a moment. On to another one here. That was pretty short. This one's called The Mind Rightly Trained Wavers Not. The mind must be trained through daily tests of habits of fidelity to a sense of the claims of right and duty above inclination and pleasure. Minds thus trained do not waver between right and wrong as the reed trembles in the wind, but as soon as matters come before them, they discern at once that principle is evolved and they instinctively choose the right without long debating the matter. They are loyal because they have trained themselves in habits of faithfulness and truth. Anybody else? Okay, LJ, we're at Unguarded Citadel.
Yeah, thanks. The Unguarded Citadel. By beholding, we become changed. Oh, sorry, turn off my fan so you can hear. The Unguarded Citadel. By beholding, we become changed. Though formed in the image of his maker, man can so educate his mind that sin, which he once loathed, will become pleasant to him. As he ceases to watch and pray, he ceases to guard the citadel, the heart, and engages in sin and crime. The mind is debased, and it is impossible to elevate it from corruption while it is being educated to enslave the moral and intellectual powers and bring them in subjection to grosser passions. Constant war against the carnal mind must be maintained, and we must be aided by the refining influence of the grace of God, which will attract the mind upward and habituate it to meditate upon pure and holy things. The next one, source of the issues of life or death. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, which is Colossians 3, verse 2. The heart is the citadel of the man. From it are the issues of life or death. Until the heart is purified, a person is unfit to have any part in the fellowship of the saints. Does not the heart searcher know who are lingering in sin, regardless of their souls? Has there not been a witness to the most secret things in the life of everyone? I was compelled to hear the words spoken by some men to women and girls, words of flattery, words that would deceive and infatuate. Satan uses all these means to destroy souls. Some of you may thus have been his agents, and if so, you will have to meet these things in the judgment. The angel said of this class, their hearts have never been given to God. Christ is not in them. Truth is not there. Its place is occupied by sin, deception, and falsehood. The word of God is not believed and acted upon.
Oop, you want to go again?
I'm trying to turn off my mic. Sorry.
Okay. All righty. Let's see. Ease, self-indulgence, security, traitors within the walls. I take it... because I kind of lost track on the screen here. I'm in the right spot, right? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Lynn. I forgot that she was there. I forgot about your microphone there. Go ahead.
No problem. E, self-indulgence, security, traitors within the walls. It was when the Israelites were in a condition of outward ease and security that they were led into sin. They failed to keep God ever before them. They neglected prayer and cherished a spirit of self-confidence. Thanks, Chris. I'll try. Ease and self-confidence left the citadel of the soul unguarded, and debasing thoughts found entrance. It was the traitors within the walls that overthrew the strongholds of principle and betrayed Israel into the power of Satan. I guess that Traitors Within the Walls is talking about our own self, huh? You guys think? Anyway, it says, it is thus that Satan still seeks to compass the ruin of the soul. Thanks, Brother Chris. Yeah, truly, LG, it makes sense, uh-huh. It is thus that Satan still seeks to... thanks, Brother Nick. It is thus that Satan still seeks to compass the ruin of the soul. A long preparatory process, unknown to the world, goes on in the heart before the Christian commits open sin. The mind does not come down at once from purity and holiness to depravity, corruption, and crime. It takes time to degrade those formed in the image of God to the brutal or the satanic. By beholding, we become changed. By the indulgence of impure thoughts, man can so educate his mind that sin, which he once loathed, will become pleasant to him. God help us. Tobacco benumbs the sensibilities. Tobacco, in whatever form it is used, tells upon the constitution. It is a slow poison. It affects the brain and benumbs the sensibilities so that the mind cannot clearly discern spiritual things, especially those truths which would have a tendency to correct this filthy indulgence. Those who use tobacco in any form are not clear before God. In such a filthy practice, and I would have to say maybe not even just alcohol, but okay, I see also down there alcohol, I mean not just tobacco, but I see also alcohol, drugs, and I would say food as well, you know. Anything that's going to be used in intemperance or really, I mean, shouldn't use tobacco, alcohol, drugs at all, but I mean anything that's going to benumb our senses. Exactly, LG. Foo is just a little lower on the tower. So true. And I tell you, need prayer in that issue, in that area so badly. Those who use tobacco in any form are not clear before God. In such a filthy practice, it is impossible for them to glorify God in their bodies and spirits, which are His. And while they are using slow and sure poisons, which are ruining their health and debasing the faculties of the mind, God cannot approbate them. He may be merciful to them while they indulge in this pernicious habit in ignorance of the injury it is doing them. But when the matter is set before them in its true light, then they are guilty before God if they continue to indulge this gross appetite. Exactly, Brother Nick. Gluttony.
Amen. And then, yeah, tobacco is amazing. I mean, it's the way they sell it. I don't know how they do it because it's, I mean, if you think about it, if used as directed, it'll kill you. and people buy it. I used to buy it. And the only reason I started when I was 9, is because I caught my cousin smoking and he insisted I start smoking to be cool. Yeah, because you're 9 years old, you're thinking that's got, you gotta be, he was like 13. And so that he knew that I wouldn't snitch on him. Because I told him I won't tell. And he says, well, prove it. If you smoke too, then I won't have to worry about you telling because then you're letting yourself in trouble. And I fell for it. And, but anyway, next one is slaves to alcohol and drugs. Yeah, exactly. He used a guilt trip on me. On every side, Satan seeks to entice the youth into the path of perdition. Like my cousin. I should have just read that. And if he can once get their feet set in the way, he hurries them on in a downward course. Yeah, it was cool in my day too, Chris. Leading them from one dissipation to another. Until his victims lose their tendencies of conscience and have no more the fear of God before their eyes. They exercise less and less self-restraint. They become addicted to the use of wine and alcohol, tobacco and opium, and go from one stage of debasement to another. They are slaves to appetite. Counsel, which they once respected, they learn to despise. They put on swaggering airs and boast of liberty when they are the servants of corruption. They mean by liberty that they are slaves to selfishness, debased appetites, and licentiousness. There's a tongue twister. All right, Satan's weapons. The indulgence of fleshly lusts wars against the soul. The apostle, in the most impressive manner, addresses Christians. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If the body is saturated with liquor and the defilement of tobacco, it is not holy and acceptable to God. Satan knows that it cannot be, and for this reason he brings his temptations to bear upon men upon the point of appetite, that he may bring them into bondage to this propensity and thus work their ruin. And I guess I'll stop there. That way, I think Chris is next. He can do the last few because there's not that much left. So there you go.
Okie dokie. The deciding factor of passion and appetite is the title of the next little short we got here. If men and women of intelligence have their moral powers benumbed through intemperance of any kind, they are, in many of their habits, elevated, but a little above the heathen. Satan is constantly drawing the people from saving light to custom and fashion, irrespective of physical, mental, and moral health. The great enemy knows that if appetite and passion predominate, health of body and strength of intellect are sacrificed upon the altar of self-gratification, and man is brought to speedy ruin. If enlightened intellect holds the reins, controlling the animal propensities, keeping them in subjugation to the moral powers, Satan well knows that his power to overcome with his temptations is very small. Next section is what might have been. Okay. If parents in past generations had, with firmness of purpose, kept the body servant to the mind and had not allowed the intellectual to be enslaved by animal passions, there would be in this age a different order of beings upon the earth. Well, that's kind of an interesting thought. The next title is Choice of Mind or Body Control. Every student needs to understand the relation between plain living and high thinking. It rests with us individually to decide whether our lives shall be controlled by the mind or by the body. The youth must each, for himself, make the choice that shapes his life, and no pain should be spared that he may understand the forces with which he has to deal and the influences which mold character and destiny. And the last one we've got here for tonight is Teach the People. And it says, present before the people the need of resisting the temptation to indulge appetite. This is where many are failing. Explain how closely mind and body are related and show the need of keeping both in the very best condition. And that's from the circular to Physicians and Evangelists from 1910.
Amen. Very powerful, yes. I'm keeping track. I really like this particular section because of what's going on here at the house with my son and all that. You know, I know the mind has a lot to do with what's going on. You know, the electrical impulses in the brain generate the electrical impulses to the rest of the organs that help them, you know, heal themselves. And please keep him in prayer, because we just found out the other day his kidney is inflamed a little bit. And they're assuming it's because of the lupus or whatever. And I still will not agree that it's lupus. I just won't accept it, because I've seen other people with it, and it's rare for a young man to have it. It's usually older women that get it. But please keep him in your prayers. He's a little apprehensive of giving his testimony yet, and it's to be understood. He's a little shy, and so keep him in prayer there too, because you know he was under a lot of stress when he made certain promises, and so. But he still hasn't said absolutely no. He's just a little concerned about how to do it. But we're still planning on a baptism and all that, and so keep that in prayer as well, because he needs to do some studies. And so he needs to get motivated, if you will. So, yeah, amen. Just postponed it a little bit. You know, he's a little shy. I can understand. I remember I was very, very frightened my first time on a pulpit, mostly because I knew if I was to say something that was wrong, there was eternal consequences involved in people that were listening to me. Plus, I had stage fright. The devil had generated a fear in my heart to the point where you could literally take my pulse from the rug I was standing on. But once I got up there, I felt like this is where I'm supposed to be. Even though I was scared to death, and everybody could tell by the expression on my face, from that day forward, I was on the pulpit as many times as I could possibly get there. Because I was a member of a church at that time that we were Sunday keepers, of course, back then. And this pastor had a church pulpit where, you know, we would go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. But Sunday evening was open pulpit. Anybody that wanted to share a Christian message was allowed. And I finally got up the nerve and prayed and prayed and prayed and asked the Lord for the strength and courage to do it, and I did. And then it got to the point where Sunday night was me. It was usually my night. And if someone else got up there, I felt little concerned and jealous. You know, I wanted that pulpit. I don't know if he's up there now. We've got company now, so I got it broadcasting throughout the entire household, but, you know, people are running in and out, so. But usually, yeah. Usually Luke is sitting nearby. Fran is usually sitting at the computer. Or Josh, you know, somebody. They don't usually type or anything like that. So. But yeah, I want them nearby, especially with these lessons. So anyway, thank you for keeping it in your prayers.